Good morning to you all, and thank you, Terry. For a moment there, I was beginning to panic. I thought he was going to read from the Amplified. Now, that would have been something. This is part two of a series on work that I started in one other split that I had. In the introduction to the series on work, we touched on some views and attitudes about work in our society. We asked what importance we should place on work and whether work matters to God. And as we reviewed Genesis 1, we discovered that not only is God a worker, but that he derives pleasure and satisfaction from his work. And we're all familiar that he pronounced the end result, the product of his work, as being good. And in Ecclesiastes, where Terry went earlier, that word can also be translated as lovely, pleasing, beautiful. So there's an aesthetic, wonderfully pleasing quality about God's work too. And in that first chapter of Genesis, we discovered that God's work produced life and beneficial flourishing and well-being for all. Towards the end of the chapter, I don't know about you, but I'm always staggered when God made humankind to be the bearers of his image. Like Terry ruminating about our prayer, we so often feel totally inadequate in our prayer, and we feel very inadequate as human beings so frequently. So it staggers me that God would choose to make humanity to be the bearer of his image and to represent him by sharing in his rulership and his work in the created order. And of course we went to Psalm 8 and we read that this humanity, which God proclaimed to be very good, had been made just a little lower than God. And God has crowned us with glory and honour. And we can't quite fathom that. It's a bit beyond us that God would love us so greatly and have such an exalted anthropology in his view of humankind. So let's move on. Let's continue to learn what God shows us he had in mind for his image-bearing humans. Vital information that God graciously provides. This is information that no amount of human thought or exploration could ever discover for ourselves. And I've asked Spud if he would read Genesis 2 for us, picking it up in verse 4 and through to the end of the chapter.
Sorry, I printed it out. Genesis 2, verses 4 to 25, and I'm reading from the New International Version. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is, and I hope I get these pronunciations right, Terry can help me out if he wants. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Thank you very much, Spud, for that. One of the first things that I notice in comparing the first and second chapters is that, unlike chapter one, where God is presented as God, the word there is Elohim, now in chapter two we have the personal name of God, and we find the words Elohim Yahweh, or Yahweh Elohim, this personal designation of God. And Yahweh, this personal God, ultimately and personally, or intimately and personally, involves himself with his image-bearing creatures and his good creation. This is a relationship of intimacy, where God is personally involved in forming humankind and forming the good earth. It's Yahweh who places his human creatures in this good world. It's Yahweh who places his image-bearing humans into relationship with the earth and with the creatures he has made in the way he intends. And we discover that there are other relationships within this chapter. Primarily, we discover the relationship that this personal God has with humankind. But then we find that humans are to have other relationships too. And at the end of the chapter, we found that there is a fourfold relational harmony. A fourfold relational harmony, and that's what I want to draw out today. I apologise because Genesis 2, you could spend hour upon hour upon hour, a month of sermons, a year of sermons or whatever. And I just want to draw out this relational point today. So we note that the most important of these interwoven relationships within the setting of this beautiful creation is the relationship between God and the human. Notice God's concern in creating an environment that's well watered, it's pleasurable, it's fruitful, there's nourishing abundance to sustain life and well-being, and we picture the intimacy of Yahweh personally forming mankind. So we have here, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, verse 9. Verse 7, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It's a very personal, very intimate relationship in this creative work of God. He personally takes the Adam and he places him in the beautiful garden that he's made. Here's a beautiful picture as we allow our imaginations to sort of run over the scriptures and view the human creature enjoying this gift of relationship in this beautiful setting. And God in turn enjoying the relationship with the Adam. And within this relationship, we find that God gives human beings the gift of work. Perhaps we don't think of work as a gift, but in this setting, as God intended, work is given to mankind, to humankind, as a gift that is beneficial to the human, but also beneficial to all around the human. There's to be a relationship, if you like, between humankind and creation. So we see this relationship with God, and now a second relationship with creation that flows out of the initial relationship. The image bearer is to join with God in his care for the earth. You'll notice in verse 15, the Lord God, Yahweh, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And interestingly, those words, work it and take care of it, as Wilkinson points out, the words suggest activities that are not primarily for the benefit of the doer. So often in our culture, we view work as something that's going to benefit me and my family. But here in God's intention, in chapter 2 of Genesis, we find that the work God gives to humankind to do is primarily for the benefit of others, and along the way being of benefit to the human too. We were created to represent God, and we talked last time about that sharing in God's dominion of the planet, but equally we were created to reflect God. So we represent God, but we're to reflect God. In other words, our work is to be shaped in the way that reflects the same care of the world that God is pictured as doing. Our work is to be shaped in a particular way. So if we go across to Psalms again, interesting that the poetic can often express the shape of things far better than a literal or a linear description of things. Notice the picture we have here of the shape of God's working that He desires that we would share if we're to reflect him. Psalm 65, and picking it up here in verse 9. And here God is spoken of. You care for the land. You water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges and soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. And here's this work that is benefiting, bringing joy, bringing praise, bringing well-being. And this is the shape of the work that God wants us to engage in. Back in Genesis 2 again, the relational God in another picture during the chapter, we find in the latter part of verse 19, God brought the animals to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. You can imagine, I hope, the delight that God in his relationship with humankind had in watching the exercise of human creativity and human intellect in naming and classifying the creatures that God had made. It's a very relational process here. And you might raise your eyebrows and think, well, why classifying? It just says naming here. Naming in the scriptures is a much deeper process than just designating a name. It incorporates everything that the thing being named would encompass. So there's a lot of creative, thoughtful work going on here that God and the Adam are sharing together. The commentary from the Theology of Work project comments this way. It says, we need not imagine that gardening and naming animals are the only tasks suitable for human beings. Otherwise you could get rid of your printing press now, Phil. Rather, the human task is to extend the creative work of God in a multitude of ways, limited only by God's gifts of imagination and skill and the limits God sets. Work is forever rooted in God's design for human life. It is an avenue to contribute to the common good and as a means of providing for ourselves, our families, and those we can bless with our generosity. It's an avenue to contribute to the common good, and almost as an incidental, to provide for ourselves, our families, and those we can bless with our generosity. So relationship with God, relationship with the creation, which involves work that is shaped as God works. But fortunately for us, things are not quite right yet. Not quite what God intended. This podium is dreadful, isn't it? Dear, oh dear. Is there any way of making it higher?
Take your
shoes off. Ah! I didn't realise on holy ground here, so. I'm getting a stiff neck just by peering down. I guess that some of you would say, well, you're stiff-necked anyway, Randall, so serves you right.
Do you want the music stand instead?
I'll grin and bear it for now, but it's really uncomfortable for me. How did we get on there? Yeah, how did you go, Terry?
Perfect.
We should write a song about Terry, perfect in every way. I'm glad. So, things are looking good in this chapter, and God says it's not good that the Adam dwell alone. It's not sufficient for the human to have a relationship with God and a relationship with the created order. There's a third relationship that God wants to give as a gift, and that is the relationship between human and human being. Humankind is to live in relationship with their fellow image bearers, because we are all of one flesh. We are to be united in that sense. And so God creates the other and places the other so that we might live cooperatively and harmoniously and joyfully and contributing to the mutual care and benefit for all. Don't just think of that picture in Genesis 2 as picturing just a marital relationship. Picture it in the wider context of human beings living in community together, having that relationship with one another that contributes mutual care and benefit. So there's the third relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with the earth, relationship with the rest of humanity. And you probably say to me, well, what's the fourth relationship? And I'd put it to you that the fourth relationship is the relationship with self. We look at the last verse in chapter 2, we have this beautiful statement here of the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It's so understated. And yet here we have a beautiful picture of humankind who have a rightly ordered and oriented relationship with the self. Notice that there's an incredible lack of self-consciousness here. Here's a picture of trusting contentment in receiving life and enjoying it as God has given. Life brimming, in other words, with well-being. And in that chapter 2, we have this wonderfully intertwined, interrelated, dependent fourfold cord, if we get back to where Terry started this morning, where all of these relationships are working together, mutually dependent on one another, flowing out of the primary relationship of God and the human being. Wonderfully harmonious, rich relationships, mutually helpful, and all God, humans, earth, and selves enjoying this common good that derives from this integrated, interwoven, fourfold relationship. Imagine how differently we'd go about our work in a world where everyone worked toward and contributed to the common good. God's human creatures rightly related to him, rightly related to the earth, rightly related to one another, and rightly related to their selves. It'd be a different kettle of fish, wouldn't it? From the anxiety and the fear, the distrust, and the various things that we put up with today. So much so that I hear that baseball bats have been sold out in Melbourne, which is a rather interesting statistic, isn't it? People are so anxious that they'll protect themselves at any cost, apparently. As this series on work continues, and of course we're heading towards the end point, we have to bear in mind that these harmonious, interconnected, intertwining relationships only ever become what they're to be in Christ, and we'll end up there in due time, because there is only one mediator for all of our relationships, whether it be with God, whether it be with the earth, whether it be with one another, or whether it be with the self. And next time, we'll look at Genesis 3 and the sad and destructive effects of the unravelling of God's intended fourfold harmonious relationship.